I want you to open your Bible to the first book of the New Testament. And I want you to turn to the very end of that book and see the very last words of our Lord that are recorded in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28 closes with these words. Verse 18. Jesus came to them and spoke unto them, saying, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Most of that text has been translated from Greek into English. There's one word in there that was never translated. It's a Greek word. Baptizo is a Greek word. King James didn't want it translated. He wanted it kept in the ecclesiastical usage of a transliterated word, baptize, and that's been retained in Bibles since. But it's a subject that there is a lot of confusion on that really shouldn't be. What is baptism? Who is to be baptized, and why? Needless confusion on a fundamental Bible subject. In perhaps the majority of Christendom, nominal Christendom, this is what a number of people consider baptism. Is that what Jesus was talking about? I've got a book by a Presbyterian who said, sprinkling is not baptism. The only biblical baptism is pouring. Or is this what John the Baptist did to Jesus when it says that he baptized him in the River Jordan? Or is baptism immersion? Is baptism a decision that a person makes that wants to serve the Lord? Or is it a decision somebody else makes for you? Or is it something a 12-year-old Mormon does for you after you're dead and gone? In Mormon baptism for the dead. Is it something you schedule for the summer, July 15th, annual baptism, or something you register to do on Easter? Or is it something you do when you realize you don't need to tarry and you need to do it, whether it's a bunch of people around or not, wherever you are, if you're in the desert? Kind of like an Ethiopian eunuch that said, here's some water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Is it something you need tickets for? Is it a big social event? This one's right over here in Lancaster. Annual picnic and baptism, Lancaster, PA. Baptism at 4, dinner at 5, volleyball, swimming, etc. Annual picnic and baptism. Church baptism and pool party. It's a popular thing in churches. Some annual social event. Or is baptism something very different than that? Matthew 28:19-20, we just read it. The last words in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, this is what do. Acts 2, when the church began, turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After convicting the people that the Jesus of Nazareth that they had just killed is in fact the risen Christ, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 36, the eunuch is traveling back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Philip comes along and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, I don't. He joins him in the chariot. He's reading from Isaiah 53 about one that went as a lamb to the slaughter, and his life was cut off from the earth. He said, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Philip began at this scripture, verse 35, opened his mouth, beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Acts chapter 16. Verse 33, Paul and Silas have been arrested. They have been beaten. They have been put in prison. The jailer chains them up after they've been beaten. He goes to sleep. The apostles are singing praises to God. The other prisoners are listening. The jailer is asleep. There's an earthquake. The chains come out of the stones. The door comes open. They're loose. The jailer wakes up. He's about to kill himself with all the prisoners being escaped, and they said, don't harm yourself. And then they taught him about Jesus Christ, and they took him the same hour, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his, immediately in the middle of the night when he heard about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Paul. Ananias comes to him 3 days after he's been on the road to Damascus, and he's been told, he's seen in a vision one Ananias coming to him. Ananias comes to him, and he says in verse 14, this is Acts 22, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and hear a voice from his mouth. For you shall be a witness unto all men of which you have seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on his name. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Paul telling the Romans, just because we're saved by grace doesn't mean that we can continue in sin. He says in verse 3, or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. And one more, there's more on this, but one more on this chart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Do you remember all those photographs of sprinkling and pouring and immersion? Of babies and adults, for dead people. Some churches teach that baptism is to take away Adam's sin. Other churches teach baptism is where the blood of Christ takes away our own sin. Other teaches church, no sin goes away at all at baptism. Some teach it's immersion, some teach it's sprinkling, some people it's what you do to someone that doesn't want it done, or is dead and gone, and you do it for them. Others teach, no, you've got to do it. Some teach you don't have to be a believer. Some do. This text says there's one baptism. Let's think about that passage. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. In Christ, it said there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. I want you to think for a moment, what does that mean? Are there other faiths in the world other than faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, there is. Is there a Muslim faith? The way you become Muslim, say, I believe that Muhammad is a prophet. They believe in Muhammad. There's all sorts of faiths out there. What does Paul mean when he says there's one faith? He means there's one true faith. There's one biblical faith. There's one right faith before God. Faith in Jesus Christ. There are in the world other bodies. The word body in Ephesians is used synonymously with church. At the end of Ephesians 1, what did it say? Jesus is the head over the church, which is his body. Ephesians 5, as the wife is being subjection to husband, as Jesus, as the church, is in subjection to the church, Jesus being the Savior to the body. And in between those two times where, which is the church, and in between those two times where it equated the term body and church, it said in chapter 4, there's one body. So it means there's one church. We talked about this a few Sundays ago. The word church means people. It's a group of people. It's all the people in the world that serve Christ and obey him and listen. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. They're the people that follow Jesus Christ. Well, there's other groups of people. We saw a few weeks ago when we studied the church that in Acts 19, a bunch of pagan idolaters were also called an ecclesia. The same word translated church in one verse is translated assembly in that verse. In the Greek, it's the same word. So you can have a church, a body of believers in Christ. You can have a church, a body of believers in a pagan deity. There's other bodies in the world, but that crowd of people yelling, "Great is Diana," about this idol, was that the true body? Was that what Jesus built? Was that what's paid for with the blood of Christ? There's other spirits. What did 1 John 4, 1 say? Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Jesus spent a lot of time casting out unclean spirits. There's other spirits, but they're not the Holy Spirit. Are there other hopes? 1 Timothy 6, 17, reminding the wealthy, don't have your hope set on your riches. Why did the Pharaohs and the Vikings and such have all their goodies buried with them? To take it with them, so they could have that stuff. Don't have your hope set on your riches. In some people's ideas, there's other lords. In 1 Corinthians 8, it says to other people, there's many lords. He says to us, there's one. There's other faiths, like the faith in Diana. There's other baptisms. Do you remember Acts 19? Turn to Acts 19. Came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus, found certain disciples. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because Paul, as an apostle, had the ability to lay hands on and pass on spiritual gifts. You recall Acts chapter 8, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, that was given. Paul said to Timothy, he talked about the gift that he had him through the laying on of his hands. So he could do this and pass this on. He's offering to, he would have done this if they needed this. And they said, we didn't hear so, he said it could give them the Holy Spirit with laying on hands is what he's going to end up doing. But first he asked. And they said, we didn't even hear about the Holy Spirit. He goes, wait, what baptism were you baptized with? And they said, John's baptism, what does Paul say? Does he say, well, as long as you receive some baptism? No, that was no longer what was in effect. That was what John was doing before Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead. That wasn't baptism in the name of Christ. So what does Paul do? Paul says, verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he laid hands on them, and then they had those spiritual gifts. There's one God and Father. 1 Corinthians 8 again says, in the world, to the world, there's many gods. To us, there's one. Now, do you want to have the wrong hope? You know what the Mormon hope is for a Mormon male that goes through all the temple ordinances? The hope for a Mormon male is to become God over his own planet and populate it with his spiritual. If that's your hope, you're going to be disappointed because that's not going to happen. If your hope's set on your ridge, you don't want the wrong hope. You don't want to serve the wrong God. You don't want to have and you don't want to be baptized with the wrong baptism. So what is biblical baptism? What form is it? Who's it for? And whose name is it? Also, and why, for what purpose? This will be a more than one sermon. Today we're going to look at what for? Sprinkling, pouring, or immersion? There's the transliterated word into English. When I said it's not an English word, it's not originally an English word. It's kind of like other words that we take from other languages and bring them over. People are used to it now in English, but it wasn't translated into English. It was just kind of carried over straight from the Greek. In the noun form, it's baptisma, and Thayer's lexicon says it means immersion, submersion. Vine's dictionary says immersion, submersion, emergence, from bapto, to dip, a common Greek word. Baptizo, more common word, a common word in Greek, is the verb form. And Thayer's lexicon says, to dip repeatedly, emerge, submerge, of vessels, sunk, cleansed by dipping or submersion, etc. Immersion in water. Bauer, Art, and Gingrich, one of the better lexicons. Dip, immerse. Here's how the Greeks used the word. When the Bible was written, it was not written in special language that only Christians knew. It was written in everyday words that people knew. The word God in the Bible, in the New Testament, is theos. What was the Greek word for God? Theos. Well, the word baptize was not a religious word. It was used religiously in the New Testament, but it's a word Greeks would have used for all sorts of things. Here's some examples of how that word is used. Plutarch talks about a certain kind of bird that makes a nest in the water. And look how he describes it. It's constructed with a shipwright's art, not liable to be overturned and baptized. So, there's his nest. He builds it so that it's not likely to be overturned and baptized. Not so that it won't have a drop of water on it, so that it won't be baptized. Here's an example from another Greek writer, and he's talking about a ship in a storm. We all therefore shifted our position to the more elevated parts of the ship in order that we might lighten the part of the ship that was baptized. Well, I imagine if they were in a storm, because I think they were, that it was probably raining. So what's happening to the front of the ship? Front of the ship is getting sprinkled. What's the other part of the ship? The other part of the ship is baptized. From Josephus, he's talking about the Jewish practice in Levitical practice of taking a hyssop branch and sprinkling something with it. He uses a word for sprinkle and a word for, and the word baptize, when it was in the Greek there, in the same sentence. So he says, they baptized a hyssop branch and sprinkled. Okay, so come back to that. Here's the hyssop branch. They baptized it and then sprinkled. And there, this one's from Aesop's Fables. If you've ever read the one about the monkey and the dolphin, the monkey is on a boat that goes down at sea, and the dolphin rescues him because he thinks it's a man. And he's going along, and he's talking to the monkey. The monkey's talking to him, and the monkey starts bragging and boasting, and the dolphin realizes that the monkey's lying and bragging and boasting, and so he baptizes and drowns the monkey. What did that mean? He went under the water. That's what the word means. One more here. Around, this is a picture of a fellow floating in the Dead Sea. I think most of you know that you don't have to swim in the Dead Sea. You can just lay there and you're not going down. This is describing in Turkey an area like that. Marsh-like lakes, even those who cannot swim are not baptized, but rather float. So when Matthew 28 says, go and baptize them, would Greek-speaking people have understood what that meant? Yes, they would have understood what that meant. And if King James had wanted to have it translated in English, and other translators had followed that, what would it have been? Immerse. Go and immerse them. Go and dip them. Do you remember Naaman in the Old Testament when the prophet told him, he wants his leprosy gone. He says, go dip in the River Jordan. At first he didn't want to do it, but then he did it and the leprosy went away. When the Jews translated that Hebrew text into Greek, the Septuagint is the Greek version that the Jews did in the Old Testament, guess what word they used here? Naaman baptized in the Jordan. And in the New Testament text, Matthew 3:6, when John was baptizing, that wasn't baptism in the name of Christ, but it was a dipping in the Jordan River. A lot of ancient art and paintings and such have him standing on a rock and pouring water on. No, he was baptizing in the Jordan River. Look at John 3:23. John, if I, one of you brothers, please read that verse for us, please. John 3:23. Why did he pick this spot to baptize? There was much water there. Listen, if this, if that's baptism, you don't need a lot of it. You don't. If that's baptism, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he's going along, he wouldn't have had to stop the chariot. What would you have with you on a chariot ride through the desert? You'd have some water. You could have said, hey, here's some water. What hinders me? John picked this spot because there was much water there. What do you need much water for? Immersion or sprinkling? Acts 8:38. What did he do when the eunuch said, behold, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Verse 38 says, they stopped the chariot and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Why didn't Philip get down in the water? If you're just touching water to somebody's forehead or pouring it, you wouldn't have to get in the water. But if you stop at a pond and you're planning to immerse somebody, what do you have to do? You have to get down in there. I remember one time in Budapest, Buddy Payne and I were baptizing some guys in the Danube that were afraid of water or the pollution in the water or something. It was really hard to get them out there. They didn't want to get out there very deep, but we got out enough to immerse them. Colossians 2 verse 12, it says we're buried with Christ in baptism. The same thing back in Romans 6. It says, like Jesus died and then was buried and rose from the dead, what do we need to do with our old man? He needs to be put to death. We crucify the old man, Romans 6. And he's buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Now, people that don't believe that, they've made various arguments. People have said there was no river in Jerusalem. And so when the church began and 3,000 people were baptized, how could it have been done? Because there was no river in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was up here. And there's no time to immerse 3,000 people in one day. Remember what Acts 2:38 said? The day the church began, they said, what do we need to do? When they found out that they'd killed the Messiah, Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ under the remission of your sins. And then it says, he went on, he exhorted them, save yourself from this crooked generation. And then the text says, those that received his word were baptized, and there were added to them 3,000 people that day. So the argument's been made, this can't be immersion, because you don't have a river in Jerusalem, and you don't have time to do 3,000 people in one day if you're immersing. And the argument is also put forth, the Holy Spirit was also described as baptism, Acts 1. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit baptism came, Acts 2 said it was poured out on them. And so if we let that define baptism, then obviously they were poured on. Well, let's respond to each of those. First off, you don't have to have a river in Jerusalem. That's the pool of Siloam that's been discovered in Jerusalem. Do you remember the pool of Siloam in the New Testament? Where did Jesus tell the blind man to dip? He didn't say, dip in the river of Jerusalem River, you know, that flows across the top of the mountain. He said, no, dip in the pool. There was plenty of room. Remember the man that was laying there waiting for the water to be stirred by a pool? There was the pool of Bethesda with the five porches and such. So you didn't have to have a river. There was plenty of pools there. Just north of the temple, there was a big pool. No time to immerse 3,000 in one day. Well, yeah, if you have people lined up coming through, I think you could do. If it was just the apostles, if they're doing one, if they're doing 30 an hour, that gives you what, 2 minutes apiece, then in 8.5 hours they could baptize 3,060 people. But who says it just had to be the apostles? You know, there's 120, even if half of them were doing the baptism, you could have it done in 1 hour, more than done. Well, what about this idea that since the Holy Spirit baptism was coming, and it says the Holy Spirit was poured out, doesn't pour out define baptism? Look at Acts chapter 2. Indeed, back in Acts 1, it said in verse 5, John baptized with water, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the apostles were. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house they were sitting. There appeared in them tongues parting asunder as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Jesus, being at the right hand of God exalted, he poured this out. So they say, looky there. The Holy Spirit was poured out, so that defines baptism. Well, what if I go back and try to define baptism by verse 4? Look at verse 4, Acts chapter 2. When they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, Kevin, what does it say in verse 4? Okay. Troy? Filled with the Holy Spirit. So being baptized with the Holy Spirit, they said they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that mean we should define baptism of water with being filled with water. You'd say, well, look at there, you know. They were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It said they were filled with the Spirit. So baptism with water would be filled with water. That's not how you do it. You don't use this kind of metaphorical use of the word in reference to the Holy Spirit. It's not a tangible water thing. When we have clear examples in Greek language of what water baptism meant. When that ship sank, what did the Greeks say? They didn't say the ocean was poured on the ship. They said the ship sank. When the dolphin, he went under the water. It's clear what the word means. All right. Let's do one. No, let's stop there because we're over time. This next one's real short. There's only about two charts. But let's pause anyway. That'd be a good point to stop. And in another lesson, we'll look at who and why. If we will go back to the Bible and use the Bible for our standard, then we're doing what the Lord said and what his apostles said. If we begin with our own traditions, if we begin with our own loaded definitions and everything else, we can get very, very, very far away from what Jesus said and what the apostles said. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them. And what did Peter do? On the day of Pentecost, he told people about Jesus Christ, and when they said, what do we need to do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. 3,000 people did that then, and people continue to do it today. If we want to be Christians like they were in the first century, let's go back to the writings of the apostles and read what Jesus said, and read what the apostles said, and do what we're told to do in the Word of God. If you need to respond to that, won't you come as we stand and sing?